Welcome to the Redemption Hill Sermon Podcast. For more information, feel free to visit our website, redemptionshill.com.
Good morning. Excited to be with you this morning. Shout out to the team. That was awesome worship. I don't know about you guys, but I kind of just want Pastor Dennis to come up here and preach some Zephaniah this morning, man. I was like, dang, bro, let's go. So, unfortunately, you guys are stuck with me. So, good morning. My name is Garrett Richards. I am an elder here at Redemption's Hill. And I'm excited for the opportunity to preach. It's been some time since I've been able to do this. So, we're just kind of excited to get into the Word today. I hope everybody had a great 4th of July. I hope everybody's got all the appendages that you went into the holiday with. And my goal this morning is to, we're going to kind of go through this text that Pastor TJ read us, and really just going to ask the Spirit to work. I got a lot of comfort this week from reading the text and the emphasis that we're going to see on the Holy Spirit and just allowing the Spirit to speak to us and work. And so that's going to be the goal today, to do that, just trust the Spirit, and hopefully He will work, and hopefully He will do that in time for you to get out of here and watch our women's national team win the World Cup today as well. So keep your phones down if I don't get done in time, all right? As TJ kind of mentioned already, we're going to continue this morning in our series in 1 Corinthians, which is called Undivided. The book of Corinthians is written by Paul. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. The people in Corinth are people that he loves. He helped plant that church. He spent time with them, has since left, and is kind of getting word that his friends, the church there in Corinth, have gotten off track on some things. He's hearing some reports that he doesn't like, that they're missing the mark on some things. And so this is Paul's letter so far that is lovingly calling them back on some issues, calling them out on some issues and things that are happening that are destroying the unity of the body of Christ, that are destroying the unity of the church. So last week, Pastor TJ preached kind of the second half of chapter 1, and in that, Paul pointed out that there are some divisions among the church by whom they claim to follow. So some people kind of had this prideful attitude, well, I follow the teachings of Paul, or I follow the teachings of Apollos, or I follow the teachings of Cephas, and that was kind of dividing them. And Paul says, none of that matters. He says, what about Christ? Is Christ divided? He's all that matters. Next, we saw Paul kind of set up this radical contrast between human wisdom and the Christian message. And how the wisdom that comes from God appears foolish to the world. Paul even said in chapter 1, verse 27, that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, right? And I definitely think Paul used air quotes when he's talking about the wise there, about this worldly wisdom. Now, in the verses that we've heard today, Paul explains that the gospel is this special wisdom that can be discerned by only those who are mature. Okay, so let's take a look again there at verses 6 through 9. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So here, right in the first part of today's text, we see Paul expound a bit on this spiritual wisdom that he's been talking to. And he's going to kind of show us what separates it, the spiritual wisdom, from the worldly wisdom that the Corinthians, the people in the church in Corinth, were seeking. And he tells us who this wisdom is truly for. And Paul calls those people the mature. Now, when Paul says that wisdom is imparted on the mature, he's not necessarily talking about age, okay? This is not necessarily a wisdom that comes from experience, that comes from successes and failures or this gray stuff I have on the side of my head right here. Instead, Paul has a spiritual maturity in mind, or what we can call just a Christian wisdom. Now, the simplest way I could describe this Christian wisdom this morning is just to simply call it the gospel. Boiled down to its simplest form, it's the gospel. Paul legitimizes this by pointing out that this is God's secret wisdom, a hidden wisdom, he says, a wisdom which God decreed before the ages. So Paul is showing us the importance and just how special this wisdom is, that it is God's, it is hidden, and it has been with God since before the ages. Now, in contrast, the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, this kind of worldly wisdom, is the worldviews, the belief systems, which fail to recognize the gospel. So basically, to break it down, all who believe the gospel and recognize it and treat it as true wisdom by living by it would qualify as the mature that Paul is talking about. Now, later in the book, Paul is going to talk about like baby Christians and grown-up Christians and milk and meat and all that stuff, but that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. If we have heard the gospel and have been transformed by it and lived by it, Paul says, you are the mature, you have this spiritual wisdom. And those who don't, those who follow the immature standards of this present evil age, do not qualify as one that Paul is talking about today. Now, Paul mentions the rulers, okay? When he's talking about the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age, and when he's talking about rulers, he's talking about kind of a group of people, several different, the political leaders of that time, as well as just kind of the powerful, the people that kind of run things, that run the world. And the reason he's mentioning them is because outwardly, they seemed to be so successful and wise, right? They're running the show. They're wealthy. They look the part. They sound impressive. It seems so successful that it must come from some wisdom. And the Corinthians were actually being divided by this so-called wisdom. Because really, the people in the church that Paul is writing to, they just had their own desire to be successful. They see the success of the rulers and these leaders, and they want that. And so this is leading to some divisions in the church. But because the rulers and those people rejected the gospel of Christ, Paul says actually they're the foolish ones, right? Last week he said, hey, our faith, this Christian wisdom, is going to appear foolish to the world. But really, the rulers of this age, the people with this worldly wisdom, they're the foolish ones. And as proof of this, Paul points out that he points out the lack of their true wisdom, right? He says, for proof, they crucified Jesus. They crucified the Lord of glory. And that's a really important title that Paul gives Jesus here, because glory is really what these people were seeking. That's what the political leaders, that's what the rulers, and that's what some of Paul's friends in the church were seeking, was glory. So for him to use that title and to point to show that, hey, that worldly wisdom is so foolish that it actually led to these people crucifying the Lord of glory, he who is glory himself. If Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees had truly been mature, if they had truly received the gospel, if they had truly been wise, they never would have crucified Jesus. Never. But these men appeared wise by the world's standards. And their success even made it appear to some as though they had discovered the wisdom of God. Yet because they crucified Jesus, Paul points out they are foolish and that human wisdom has no place in the church. And we need to understand for a second what Paul is driving at and what he is hoping his words are going to mean to his friends in Corinth. He's talking to their pride at this time. He's telling them, hey, your pursuit of human wisdom, these things that are dividing you, that are dividing the body, that are causing these quarrels among you, your pursuit for this human wisdom and you valuing that above all of these other things puts you in the same company as the people who crucified the Lord you claim to worship. Those are strong words. Paul uses strong words, but he does it out of love. So what does the world's wisdom tell us today, right? The world's wisdom is constantly feeding us all kinds of messages. It doesn't take long for us to be influenced by these things. It says things like popular, you know, thoughts or theories that are prevalent in our culture. If it feels good, it can't be bad for you, right? Just do it. YOLO. Success at all costs. Think about the normalcy of lying and greed and even our language in the workplace, right? The normalcy of to be successful in business or in a career, you have to do these things. It's normal now. That's what the wisdom of this age would tell you. It may tell you things like God is love and only love, right? He's accepting of all things and tolerant of all things, and there's no wrath and there's no consequences and there's no rules, right? Cheap grace. It may also lead us to make decisions about our life, the decisions in the daily and in our careers and in our futures and in our own church. It may lead us to make decisions about our faith in the church away from the body, away from counsel, away from community, away from our Bibles. And it may lead us to say things like, I'm feeling led to do this without being consistent with the Bible. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, thank the Lord, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We'll stop there for a second. Now, Paul has kind of torn apart this notion of earthly wisdom, right? He says that's actually foolishness. You guys are silly. You guys are fighting over all this, like, silly stuff. And he reminds the church that godly wisdom has been revealed to us, the mature, the believer, by who? The Spirit. And it took a shot. By the Spirit. And Paul quotes Isaiah here when he says, like, no human heart can even imagine the ways of God. And when Paul, when he says that, when he's quoting Isaiah, he's really doing two things to his friends in Corinth. One, he's taken away any claim or bragging that we can have about this actual spiritual wisdom, right? Remember, he's pointed out worldly wisdom is foolishness. It's worthless. It's not what we're talking about. This spiritual wisdom, he takes away any kind of pride that we can have in this wisdom because he says it was given to us. It wasn't learned. It wasn't earned. It was gifted to you by the Spirit. So stop bragging, stop fighting, stop being divided by it. Because any wisdom you actually have is only yours because the Spirit gave it to you. That's one thing he does. The second thing he does is he points to the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Because as Isaiah said, we cannot imagine God's ways or thoughts or plans. Our hearts can't even begin to comprehend it. But, he says, the Holy Spirit has access. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is crucial in the life of a believer. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, my wife Katie and I, celebrated our 9-year anniversary. It's been a great 9 years. I'm a lucky man. But we have this funny thing over time. As we got to know each other better and better, I can look at her and watch her, how she's acting or her mannerisms, and she can do the same to me, and we can know that something's going on inside that person, right? So a lot of times what this looks like, and usually she's the one that does it to me, is I'll be doing something, and I'm honestly in my head, I'm probably mad about something, or I'm pouting about something, or I'm anxious about something, or whatever. And she may say something really loving and really sweet. She'll be like, "Hey, what's going on with you over there? How you doing over there?" "I'm fine. I'm good." Or maybe she'll be like, "How's your heart? How's your heart right now?" "Oh, that's fine. Are you upset?" "No, I'm good. I'm happy." And then what she'll do lovingly is she'll just kind of look at me and go, "Oh, okay. You should tell that to your face." Right? Tell your face. So I say that because we can, as we get to know people, we can get an idea, right? She has an idea that, like, I'm not telling her the truth. She's like, "Yeah, I love you, I don't believe you." She knows that. But when it comes down to it, the only person who really knows what's going on inside my heart or what's going on inside my mind is me, right? And half the time, I probably don't know what's going on in there, right? But truly, the only person who knows what's going on is ourselves. So if we can't know what's going on in the mind or the heart of another person, we certainly do not understand or comprehend what is going on in the mind or the plans or the heart of God, okay? But Paul says the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, has access to the mind of God. Think of the importance of that. How can we know what God wants for our lives? How can we know where God is leading us if the Holy Spirit is not part of that? Because we don't know. We can't figure it out. I don't even know what my wife's thinking about, right? The Holy Spirit is crucial in the life of a believer. And if we're going to live lives that we are exhibiting wisdom in any area, it's going to come at the hands of the Holy Spirit alone. Now, the Corinthians were taking credit for their understanding of the gospel, thinking that they had attained it through certain learning, through human wisdom, through having a certain teacher. But Paul, by correcting this, is removing or trying to remove the basis for these quarrels and divisions that existed among them that were dividing the body, that were dividing the church. Paul is giving full credit for any and all understanding of the spiritual things to the Spirit of God alone, who comes so that we can understand what God has freely given us. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, Paul emphasizes the word spiritual here a lot, and I want to be careful to make sure that we have the right idea of what he's talking about. It's not necessarily the spiritual that we often think about, right? Where everything is spiritual, I'm just going to get connected, this kind of out-of-body thing. That's not what Paul is talking about. Instead, he specifically means having to do with the Holy Spirit. When he says that spiritual, he means the Holy Spirit is involved. And he points out that Christian gospel is from the Holy Spirit and taught by the Holy Spirit alone. It cannot be learned or communicated by human wisdom, and that is the part that gave me a lot of comfort this week, preaching the message. That there is no outline that myself or TJ or Dennis or Blake or anybody can stand up here and put together and say that communicates the wisdom of God, right? We may say some smart things, probably TJ, Dennis, may say some funny things, probably me, but any true wisdom that you receive out of any of these messages is because of the Holy Spirit. It's from God alone. And it takes the work of God to make sense sometimes of the things that I'm saying up here. James 3, verse 13 through 18 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic," Paul says. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's James. Remember that Paul is writing his friends with concerns about the divisions among them, divisions among the church. And by unraveling some of these conceited efforts to separate themselves under this pretense of human wisdom, and by pointing out that true wisdom comes only from God through the Spirit, he is pointing them to a humble, loving peace that we can only get from the Holy Spirit. He's pointing them to unity, to letting go of these small disagreements that we have. Be able to let go of those things and show grace and mercy to one another and be united. Now, Paul is not telling the church in Corinth that they're not believers. That's not what he's saying. Okay? They had the Spirit in their lives because they were believers, and Paul knew it because Paul discipled many of these people. Okay? But they still had to evaluate whether or not they depended on the Spirit, whether they depended on the Holy Spirit in their lives, whether they were getting their wisdom and making these decisions and these claims based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. They had to reassess their own habit of turning from the Spirit to the false wisdom of the world. And that's the message for us today, that we have to reassess our habit of turning from the Spirit of God and where he would lead us to the false wisdom of this present age. Write down this verse in your notes. Galatians 5, 25 and 26. It says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." It's Galatians 5, 25 and 26. You see, believers walk according to the teachings of the Spirit, and they hold fast to these practices that are far superior to the ways of the world. Paul knew his friends were spiritual in the sense that they believed the gospel. They believed it. And they had the Holy Spirit. But what he's starting to point out, and we're going to see more in the coming weeks, especially next week, But they were acting or living as though that wasn't true. They were not walking in the Spirit, right? As evidenced by some of these divisions that we see, as some of the examples that TJ gave, of some of the freedoms and things they were taking in, with sex and drinking and other things. They were living as though they were not walking with the Spirit. So what happens then when a believer is influenced by the Spirit? What happens when we are in tune and we walk in the Spirit and we listen? Well, what happens is our minds themselves take on the mind of Christ. And we begin to think as he thinks. And we begin to evaluate life as he evaluates it. And we don't follow our own kind of faulty reasoning, but we learn from the Spirit. Because remember, the Holy Spirit has access to God, has access to the Father. And if we walk in the Spirit and let him lead and guide our decisions, then we are in step with where the Father wants us to be. Now, many people in the church at Corinth prized the world's false wisdom, and Paul ridiculed this outlook as immature. That true wisdom comes only from the Spirit, who knows the mind of God. And those who depend on the Spirit discern this wisdom in all they do, all the decisions, big and small, they discern it. The Holy Spirit has place. He has room to talk and to lead and to guide. And also, the believer who is led by the Spirit does not then have to fear the criticisms of this world for those decisions, for following the Spirit's leading, which, if we are honest, those criticisms from the world aren't hard to find, right? We live in an age where we are constantly being influenced by the world around us. Opinions are easily shared and shamed and forced on you sometimes by the world. And I think many of us do our best to make sound judgments and decisions in our lives. In our mind, that's what we're doing, right? But we should all carefully consider today's passage and make certain that we base our life choices on God's true wisdom, not my own, right? Not my own. And if we fail to do so, our best intentions may take us far from the right path. What's the saying I heard as a kid? The road to hell is paved with good intentions, I think it was. Anyway, it's not in the notes. But if we're not careful, those best intentions may be taking us down the wrong path. Francis Bacon wrote this. I thought it was helpful. It says, the lame man who keeps the right road outstrips the runner who takes a wrong one. It is obvious when a man runs the wrong way, the more active and swift he is, the further he will go astray. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and as the Bible, the gospel is kind of speaking to us today, about unity in the body and about specifically being led by the Spirit. We just came out of a series where we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Ways to walk in the Spirit. But if we are going to have any wisdom at all in our lives, which we need, it's going to come from the Spirit alone, which means that we have to be in tune. We have to be able to listen. We need to do as Paul says in Galatians and walk in the Spirit. So I want to be kind of helpful to us today as we're trying to figure out what does it maybe look like for me to walk in the Spirit, to have this spiritual wisdom that Paul is talking about. And I'm going to provide you what I think are four ways to not walk in the Spirit. Okay? Four ways to not walk by the Spirit. The first way, number one, without the Bible. you want to not walk in the Spirit, do it without the Bible. Because attempting to follow the Spirit's leading without the Bible is foolish at best, and it's probably sinful at its worst. Right? If someone argues that the Spirit has led them to a conclusion, a decision, an action, an emotion that the same Spirit has condemned in Scripture, in the Bible, then that person is wrong and possibly blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's entirely possible for people to have some profound experience, right? They'll call it a spiritual experience that maybe led him or her to no longer trust the Bible. And that's called deception. You know what? The Bible and the Spirit himself tells us we should expect such deception in 2 Corinthians 11:14, if you want to look it up. The Holy Spirit, if we want to walk with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit wrote a book. It's called the Bible, right? So being led by him starts there. The second way to not walk by the Spirit without the church. A surefire way to not walk with the Spirit is to try to walk by yourself, to try to do it alone. There is simply no evidence in Scripture that we should expect to live faithfully, Spirit-filled lives if we are not being led into and among his people. God, at the infinite cost of his life, has given us not just a spiritual relationship with himself, but also with one another as a body. This is why broken fellowship and disunity within the body is such a big deal. That's why Paul is putting so much emphasis and so concerned for his friends, is because we are members of one another. And tearing away from Christ's body while trying to be faithful to his Spirit is like cutting off your arm and expecting to be able to keep using it with a remote control. It doesn't make sense. It's not possible. So whenever we feel led to do something, if we feel the Spirit is leading us, we think, hey, I think this wisdom that I have is from the Spirit. It's wise to run those things by your brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the faith, particularly inside the local church. Third way to not walk by the Spirit: without wisdom. Okay? The Proverbs are not promises, but they are proverbs. And what that means is that the same Spirit that now resides within God's people, if we're believers, if we're the mature that Paul is talking about, that same Spirit that resides within us inspired Solomon to write down a lot of really smart things, right? A lot of great words of wisdom that Solomon wrote down. And Paul prays that we would be filled with this same Spirit of wisdom, which is the Holy Spirit. So as we talk about being led by the Spirit, if you feel led to do something that seems foolish to you, it seems foolish to the people you trust to advise you, and it seems foolish to the Bible, then your feeling is likely foolish, right? And lastly, the fourth way to not walk in the Spirit is without faith. Because without faith, we cannot please God, much less follow him. And keeping in step with the Spirit means that we trust God can and will lead you. You trust and follow, he guides and leads. Often to do some amazing things, seemingly impossible things, like raising godly children, remaining faithful in a tough marriage, remaining faithful in singleness, trusting him for opportunities to evangelize, planting churches, making disciples. God leads, we follow. And the important thing that we all have to hear today is, regardless of where we are, is that none of this comes naturally to any of us. Okay? None of us naturally have this wisdom and are led by the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. You guys are bickering and quarreling and being divided, being separated and torn apart, and maybe you hate each other over these things that are foolish. The world's wisdom is foolish. Any spiritual wisdom you have, you didn't do it anyway. So why are you guys bickering about it? God gave it to you. None of it comes naturally to us. It all requires that Paul's prayer, that our eyes would be opened to the Spirit's powerful working. But we have to allow that to happen. We have to seek him and give him room to do that. And that starts by being in the Bible, being in the Word, listening to those around us who care for us. Band, you guys can come back up. I want to close with Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. As we get ready to worship and we respond, and some of us are probably wrestling with that. We're maybe thinking about, are we allowing the Spirit to work in our lives? Maybe this is the first time you've thought about the Spirit working in your life. Now would be a great time in worship, as we sing and at the table, to allow the Lord to work, to maybe ask the Spirit to guide us, to give some wisdom. Maybe invite him in to be a part of some of these decisions that we make. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." As we begin to worship this morning, and the band leads us, I would just encourage you to just press in. Invite the Holy Spirit to be a part. As Brother Dennis said this morning, it's a privilege and an honor and a gift, really, that we have, that we're able to enter into the presence of the Father. Because of the Spirit, we get to worship him. So we want to allow him room to move this morning. And as we sing and worship, we're going to open up the tables up front for communion. This is a way that we remember, that we also worship him. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you do this in remembrance of me." And that's what we're doing at the tables. We're responding and remembering what he did for us at the cross. So that we're going to open that to everybody. As the band starts playing and you feel led, come up, take the bread, dip it in the cup. You don't have to be a member here to take part in that. We do ask just that your faith would be in Jesus. But let's allow the Spirit to lead us this morning. If you guys would stand, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your leading. We thank you for your helper, the Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you would heal us. Holy Spirit, we want to give you room to lead us, to connect us as a body, both locally, God, and globally, Lord. We are divided people, just as the church in Corinth. God, many times our worldly wisdom are the things that are dividing us, God. Would you just open our eyes to ways that we can lay those things aside and see them as foolishness, God, and we can allow your Spirit to speak to us and guide us, Lord, that we may be those things that your word talks about, that we may begin to see those fruits of the Spirit, that we may be peaceable and patient, that we may not have an agenda,